I want us to imagine something. So come with me, put on your imagination switch and imagine this, right? Imagine behind this curtain, because this is a curtain, it's not a wall, right? And behind it is not just band junk and whatever else we didn't have a spot for. No, behind here is something of the greatest good. The greatest good for your life, for the people you love, even for the world. It is truly the greatest good. Think about it even sort of from the point of view of whatever you can imagine, but a billion times better. And it's just there. It's behind that curtain. But you can't open it. Now, I know that seems a bit silly. It's a curtain, Rob. But just bear with me. There is no way for you to access that. You cannot go in there, and nobody else can go in there and get the greatest good. Isn't that the greatest tragedy? Well, that's the image that the writer of Hebrews, this incredible book that we've been working through and we're jumping back into again, that's the image he's given us as we've looked at the tent of meeting, the tent where God met with his people in Israel in the Old Testament. And there's this room, this most holy place that's behind that curtain that only one guy once a year in our Leviticus reading gave us a bit of a taste of just what that basically said was access denied. You can't get access to God. Now, chapters 1 to 9 or even 10 really of this amazing book have not only said that was the situation, but along the way it's been giving us the greatest good news ever. That Jesus has done it. Not only has Jesus gone into the most holy place, not some tent, not some curtain, but into heaven, but also he has made the way open. In chapter 10, verse 12, kind of summing up, this is the high point of the letter in chapter 10. After all the things that he's been talking about, it says there, when this priest, when Jesus, our great high priest, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. Just one. And it was enough. He sat down at the right hand of God. That's the symbol of it's done. It's complete. This is not just symbolic like in the Old Testament. No, this high priest has done it. Jesus is, as we've been reading through this book, Jesus is better in every way. So walk with him every day. And as I said, we're now at this kind of high point where the whole book has been focused on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And now it's going to shift in these remaining chapters too. So what impact does that have on our day-to-day life? What does that really mean for you and me as if we are followers of Jesus? And that's why today we're going to hear as we pick back up this great book, Jesus is a better way. Jesus is a better way. Firstly, we're going to see that he is a better way to God. And secondly, we're going to see he is a better way to live. So let's pray together that we'd hear God speak to us. God of peace and our great shepherd, our Lord Jesus, we ask for ourselves and for each other that you would equip us with everything good for doing your will, not ours, but yours. And we also pray that you would work in us what is pleasing to you, that you would transform us to be more like Jesus. And to him we pray be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus is a better way. Firstly, a better way to God. A better way to God for us. As I said, the curtain is open. The greatest good is now available to us, not only for Jesus who's gone in there, but now we can too. Have a look with me, chapter 10, verse 19. And I've got to say, this is one of my favorite parts of this book. It's an amazing couple of verses. Therefore, the therefore is referring to everything that's come before, right? Christ has opened the door. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. If you're an Israelite or a Jew, just that idea is beyond your imagining. You could not conceive that. Alan, where's Alan? Hey, Alan, our soccer tragic or football tragic, right? Alan gets to go and watch Manchester United play. What's the name of the coach?
Den.
All right, let's go with Den. Den comes up to you, Alan, sees you in the stands, walks directly over to you and says, Alan, we need you. We want you on the paddock today.
They do, actually, the way they're going.
Now, despite how they're going, I'm imagining that Alan is both excited and thoroughly freaked out. It would be like, you and me, whether you play football or follow football, the NRL or not, imagine this afternoon you went off to the game. I don't even know who's playing, but you were there in the stand. And again, the coach came up and said, we want you on our team today. I can just imagine getting out there. I don't know why I would go, but let's say I did. And they're just these huge guys. I would be freaking out, afraid for my very life. That's what it's like for an Israelite to think about this, but now he's saying you can have confidence to enter into the very presence of God, not just in a tent, but in reality. See, well, this is one of my favorite parts of the book. This is why it's such a high point of the book. But the confidence isn't because you or I, oh, we're so good now. We love God enough now. Now look at the way or the reasons. We get three reasons for why we have confidence. The first one is, it's by the blood of Jesus. Let's not just rattle over that. Oh, yeah, Jesus' blood. No, let's think about that for a moment. Jesus' very blood, that's got the life of God in it. It is of infinite value. This is why it is able to pay for sins for the whole world. Not just for one day, one year, but for all time. That's the basis of our confidence. The second one is because it's by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. It's new and living. That's incredible. New because it's never happened before, and that's because Jesus rose from the dead to never die again. That's new. But it's also living because all the sacrifices, the thousands upon thousands of sacrifices, they died and stayed that way. It is a new and living way. Always open because he is always living. It's open through the curtain. Now, that meant to bring to mind in the temple, particularly that temple that torn when Jesus was on the cross. That temple, the curtain that was 30 foot plus tall and as wide as a man's hand was torn in two as Christ died. But that's not all Hebrews says. It wasn't just the curtain. Christ himself was torn. It's not just about his physical death, but about him taking the punishment we deserve, God taking the punishment into himself. And the third basis of our confidence, because when we do come, when we come, it's not just us standing alone, knees shaking. No, we walk into the very presence of God, and there is Jesus, our great high priest. As we've already heard in Hebrews, here's a high priest who can empathize with our weaknesses. He knows our struggle. He has lived on this planet. But also, he lives to intercede, to speak to God for us. Not only is that eternal testimony with the scars on his hands and feet of price is paid, but Jesus speaks to our Father for us. And so these are the three reasons why you and I, brothers and sisters, can have confidence to enter the most holy place. If you ever struggle with the confidence to do that, come back to this. Or if you're confident but it's not for these reasons, come back to this. These are amazing reasons to have confidence. Because as we come before God, we see the face of our Heavenly Father. We taste His love. His holiness is revealed to us. Our souls are truly satisfied, hunger and thirst. And we can have that because we now can enter the most holy place. In fact, this is where we live now. All of our worship, our service, our praise, that is now done, not from some distance, not behind a barrier, is it like, but now in the very presence of God, even our prayers. I already talked about our 24 hours of prayer coming up this Friday and Saturday. We do that because we have this incredible access. It's a way of saying, yes, God, I'm going to join with others. Just 30 minutes. That's nothing for the privilege of being able to spend that time in your presence praying to you. Jesus is a better way to God. And because of that incredible new reality, we have a better way to live. That's what the next couple of verses are going to talk about. We in Jesus have a better way to live. Now, on my tray here, I know you've been wondering what's under it, it's three things that are quite priceless. Lettuce. Now, I can't give them away, I need them for another two sermons. Lettuce. There are three lettuces in this passage. Corny, yes, I know. But here's the thing. If this really is Jesus saying this is the better way to live, to really live it, we need to remember that, don't we? We don't just walk out here and start talking about the price of lettuce. We want to hold on to these three ways to live. Let us hear, let us hold on to these. Because not only do we now have this way to God, we have a better way to live with God and with others. And as I go through this section, and we're going to spend a bit of time here, there's a kind of application woven through it, so keep an ear out for that. It's not just going to be at the end type of thing. So first, let us draw near to God. Look with me, verse 22. Let us draw near to God. And how do we do that? With a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith. So assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Doesn't that sound amazing? God really does want every single one of His children to dwell with Him. Not just for a couple of hours on a Sunday, but 24/7, 52. Every 1,440 minutes per day. That's what this is talking about. And we can do it. We come sincerely. Yeah, we've got to make sure that we're not just going through the motions, but really I think what he's getting at here is you don't have to pretend. You don't have to try and come across as better than you really are to God. He knows exactly who you are. Come just as you are, with a sincerity. But it's also about full assurance. Again, not in ourselves, but it's the assurance that faith in Jesus brings about. Because of what He has already done, we can come with consciences that are clean through what Christ has done on the cross. And our bodies have been washed away. The sin is gone. Now, what's wonderful is not only has that been done, that's what he's declaring, it's something that's happened, but also as we live life. We don't have to wait till we're kind of cleaned up to come and draw near to God. We'll come and we'll continue to have our consciences clean and our bodies washed. The sin will be continually washed away. Let us draw near. How do you and I do that? Well, we do it as we meet God in His Word. As we allow Him to speak to us and we respond by hearing it and living it. It's one of the key reasons why we encourage our church members here, as we seek to know Christ, to have our own personal time with God. Church and growth groups are great, but that's not enough to put down the roots that will last and grow the tree for the fruit. But again, we're not saying, oh, you spend that quiet time with God, draw near then, and that's enough for the day. No, what we need to grasp is that by doing that, that sets us up well to keep drawing near to God throughout the day, no matter what's going on. In fact, this verse and verses like it are ones that I read before I do my daily Bible reading. Because for a while there, I was just kind of, oh, I got to read the Bible. It's a good thing to do. So I get in, I read the Bible, and then I move on. I wasn't really appreciating what is it that I'm able to do right now. And so I come, and one of the days of the week, I read, therefore, since you have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for you through the curtain that is His body. And as you come now, Rob, your great high priest is there. Draw near. Man, does that change how I read the Bible? And as we said, this is a call not just for a little while, but for every day to dwell with Him. At home, over dinner, doing the dishes, when you're on holidays, at work, at your desk, at the workbench, at lunch, whatever it is, draw near. Let us draw near to God. The second lettuce. I keep losing leaves. Good to see you're not rushing to grab it. Second lettuce, let us hold on to hope. Hold on to hope. You see, the Hebrew writer of Hebrews, he knows that the Christians then were under quite a lot of pressure to do the very opposite. And that's why he says down the end of the chapter, don't shrink back. In fact, he encourages them. He says, yeah, no, we're not like that. We are not of the people who shrink back. No, we stand up. We step forward. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who has promised is faithful. Unswerving, as in don't go another way. Or another translation would be hold fast. And I think that's in part picking up that image that he's had before of like a boat drifting away from the dock. And he's saying, no, tie that boat down. Or in another place where he talked about hope, you might remember the anchor for our souls that's hooked around the very throne of God. That's where it's secure. And he's saying, don't let that go. Hold on to that hope. But we might be thinking, how do we do that? That sounds so hard. And especially as the pressure builds. Well, we already have the answer. It's as we dwell, as we draw near, we will see that God is faithful. He who has promised is faithful. As we spend that time meeting with our God, being reminded of His promises, how great they are and what a hope we have, we will see again and again and again that He is faithful, faithful, faithful. And that what He has got for us, our hope, is so priceless. It is worth more than anything that we might think of trading it in for. In fact, one of the ways that we both hold on and show that we're holding on is we profess it, as the verse says. We speak about it. Let's face it, if you're excited about something, if something is important to you, yeah, talk about it, don't you? So, let us hold on to our hope. And finally, and in a sense kind of building as this is going through, let us be focused on others. Our third and final, let us. And let me tell you what these next couple of verses are really saying in a sense. The writer's saying this. You cannot spend time with God. You cannot truly spend time with God and not end up focusing on others. It's just impossible. Have a look with me. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. If we are drawing near, holding on to our hope, spending that time, we will think of others. It says there, let us spur. You know, that's the image of wearing spurs on a horse and giving it a kick so it gets up. Or another translation, the older translation used to be, let us provoke one another. And I kind of like that too. Because when we actually are seeking to spur one another on to love and good deeds, it's not always going to be comfortable to say to someone else, hey, what about loving that person even when it's hard? Or why don't you join with me in doing this good thing? I may not like to hear that. You may not like to hear that. It might be hard to say that. But out of love, that's what we ought to do. And we do it, verse 25, by not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, you can't actually spur others on if you're by yourself. Really? Who are you going to do it to? Kind of kicking yourself or something, all right? No, it's about others. So let's put it in the positive. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds as we keep the habit of meeting together. Yes, at church. Yes, at growth group. But even beyond that. But it means we need to be together to do this. See, we might come into the most holy place. We might begin coming for us. That's fine. But as we spend that time with Jesus, his love is going to fill our hearts. It's going to fill it, and it's just going to have to pour out on other people. That's what he's talking about here. I mean, think about Jesus. Is his life characterized by selfishness or self-sacrifice? You hang out with that guy, you're going to end up being focused on other people. That's why we need to be asking ourselves, am I looking for me church or Christ's church? See, me church is all about, hey, it's got to be my way, the way that I enjoy church. I get to do what I want to get to do. And everybody else should be nice to me. But Christ's church is about coming for others, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And we need it because as the verse finishes, we need to be encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. To help us to have that focus on others, you've got to remember that encouraging of one another comes when we're drawing near to God and we're holding on to our hope. It's going to lead us to focus on others. And I want to encourage us that this is for all ages. This understanding of Jesus is this better way of living. This is for kids. This is for youth, as well as for adults. And so for those of us who have parents and grandparents who've got kids and youth, we need to be encouraging them to go to the various different ministries, not for their entertainment, but how can they actually encourage others? That can be tough. That really can be tough. But if we are trusting God, it will be for their good. As they too draw near to God, not for entertainment, but to meet with him, to hold on to that hope that we so desperately want for them to have. It's not going to happen if we say, oh, I don't go. And they'll certainly miss out on the opportunity to encourage others, to be focused on others. Jesus is a better way to live, not only with God, but within ourselves and also with others. We have our three lettuces. Don't forget them. And don't forget to encourage each other to hold on to them and to live them out. Now, that's the main focus. But there are the verses that follow in our reading, there's a real essential connection with what follows. And so I just want to briefly as I can, touch on those because I think that is needed and will be helpful. So with Jesus, not only is there a better way to God and a better way to live, that there are better days ahead. And that's why the writer picks up these two areas, sin and persecution. We need to be encouraged in light of that, and we also need to encourage others. So firstly, sin. The writer of Hebrews knows that Christians have been drifting away. They've been looking to other ways to God. And so again, we have this loving warning. It's right, isn't it? He says, we've got this incredible access. It's understandable. He's going to say, so don't turn away from that. And so in verse 26, he's saying there's going to be better days ahead unless we deliberately keep on sinning. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. Now, it's important that we really understand this rightly. This deliberately keep on sinning is actually helpful, but we might be thinking, well, hang on, I'm a Christian, I keep sinning. Does that mean I'm completely stuffed? No. Now, let's think about this. Jesus, the whole letter so far has been affirming us that Jesus' death has paid for our sins. So what he's talking about here is deliberately continuing in specific sin. Areas that we've said, oh, Jesus, you can have all of that, but not that. I'm going to hold on to that. Or for the original readers, it was, we're going to find another way to Jesus, or to God, really. We're going to go back to the old way. Without Jesus. And so the writer here is saying, when you turn away from Jesus, when you're not willing to give him everything, there is no other sacrifice for sins. There is no other way to God. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that Jesus' sacrifice isn't enough to cover our sins. He's proven that he is. But he's saying there is no other sacrifice that can do what Jesus has done. And that's why when he goes on to say, if we turn away from that, that's like trampling the Son of God under our feet. That's so graphic. And that's why he says it is a terrible thing to do that and come face to face with God. To kind of paraphrase Uncle Ben in the Spider-Man movies, with great blessings of knowing Jesus comes more responsibility. And that's what he's saying. If people in Moses' day copped it, and we know what Christ has done for us, no, let's draw near to God. Second thing that he wants us to think about is to do with persecution. It doesn't suddenly go away. In fact, it'll come when you are a Christian, drawing near and living the better way. It's absolutely going to happen, but the writer here is saying, remember, guys, remember, you started so well. You were even so on fire for Jesus. You were willing to suffer. What's happened? Keep remembering there are better days ahead. And that's why he talks about the various different sufferings that they've gone through. He says, you did it because you knew, verse 34, that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You'd happily give it all up because you knew there were better days ahead. There is persecution in the church then, and there is persecution today. This picture that will come up on the screen, it's actually just a couple of years old now, but it's from Open Doors. And they were saying back then, on average, and I've got no reason to think it hasn't increased, but every month, there were 322 Christians killed. There were 214 churches and houses of Christians burnt down. And there were 722 Christians attacked on average. It's happening. And I think from these verses, we actually have a wonderful encouragement for the kind of ministry that we can have, even if we aren't facing that level of persecution. If you have a look at verse 33, he says, you stood by side with those who were treated. And you suffered along with those in prison. We can do that. We can pray for these people. We can support them in prayer. One of our members, often at our Friday prayer meeting, will talk about a Christian pastor that is deeply on his heart, that a Christian pastor in China that was disappeared, hasn't been heard of for a couple of years. And so he's brought to tears almost every time he remembers to pray for him and we pray for him. And every time I'm thinking, I need to have a better heart for my brothers and sisters. I need to be standing side by side with them in prayer and be willing to be associated with them. But there's also another part of this, and that's a really direct call from this passage, is don't shrink back. Stand out. Don't shrink back, stand out. In our conversations, in our invitations, and as we seek opportunities to share Christ. One of the things we need to recognize is Australia is one of the most dangerous places to be a Christian. It's not how we normally think about it, but we need to. Australia is one of the most dangerous places to be a Christian because comfort is killing our faith. Comfort is killing our courage. You see, our high material wealth, our endless entertainment, and the pleasure that we can experience is just constantly lowering and lowering our pain threshold. We get a little scratch and we're like, my arm's falling off. Because that's our experience. Comfort is killing our courage. And so we need to remember that there are better days ahead. That we ourselves have better and lasting possessions than anything we could lose. And you know what, as we live with God in that most holy place, drawing near, holding on to hope, encouraging one another as we're focused on others, we are going to see how worthless the things of this world are that we would possibly trade in to do sin or that we would be unwilling to give up for the sake of persecution. No, we'll see, compared to eternity, they're nothing. And so we'll join with Charles Spurgeon in praying, God, save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell. Jesus is a better way to God and a better way to live. As together we draw near, let us draw near, let us hold on to hope, and let us focus on each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that way to you that was impossible for us to enter has incredibly been made open, and we can come with a confidence to enter into your very presence because of the blood of Christ, because of his resurrection, and because he stands with you as our great and eternal high priest. And so I pray that each one of us would draw near, that we would hold fast to our hope, and that we would then focus on others. Enable us to do this because we live constantly with you, that Jesus' love fills our hearts, that our hope for better and lasting possessions just grows and grows. In Jesus' name, amen.